Well, praise the Lord. We come to the last session. I hope this afternoon you all will be strengthened into your inner man. After a good meal, and then don't go to sleep yet. After this session, and we still need to see some more heavenly things. Haven't you been enjoying seeing all the things there in the heavens? I really feel, brothers and sisters, don't belittle, don't ignore, and don't be ignorant about these things in the heavens and push them aside as if they are too far away, too objective from you. But you have to remember this one point, that is, whatever is happening, if you want to happen here on the earth, has to be already happening there in the heavens. So we have to be there. We have to see what is happening, what the Lord as the ascended Christ doing there in the heavens. And that even we see, we have been brought to that heavenly position together with him. Then as ones who would open to him, to cooperate with him, that we can pray in the way the Lord instructed us, that his will can be worked out on the earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth. So this afternoon we come to another aspect of this heavenly ministry of Christ, of the ascended Christ, and also the needed cooperation we need to offer to him. This is concerning the aspect of Christ as the heavenly high priest. He is our heavenly high priest, carrying out his priesthood there in the heavens. The main task of a priest, we know from the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament, they offer sacrifices, and then they go into the holy place to burn incense. Actually, the main task of the priest was to burn incense. And that incense signifies the prayer of the saints. Actually, more strictly, the incense actually signifies Christ himself as the fragrance of the prayer that we offer with the censer, right? As we offer the burnt incense, the incense itself actually is Christ himself as the accepted fragrance offered together with our prayers to cause our prayers to be acceptable. So in all our prayers, we have to offer with the incense, right? So that is Christ himself as a fragrance, as the acceptance to God. So the main job, actually, of a priest is to offer incense, to pray to God, to offer the intercession. Actually, intercession is a particular aspect of prayer, referring to the interfering, the intervening on others' behalf before God for their benefit. It's not just a common prayer, but is a prayer that is an intervening on behalf of others before God for their benefit. So here, according to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll speak much concerning those verses. In verse 25, 26, Christ is there in the heavens interceding for us. Not only praying for us, he is interceding for us. He is there intervening, interfering on our behalf before God for our benefit. It's a particular type of prayer, the intercession. Well, of course, you know, in our Christian life, we all know that we need to pray, we need to learn to intercede. But before we learn how to pray, learn how to intercede, we need to see Christ's intercession. Christ's intercession. As you will see throughout, you know, as the message will bear out, that actually our intercession on the earth today is a transmission from His heavenly intercession. Without Christ's intercession in the heavens, there will not be, and there cannot be, the intercession we can carry out on the earth today. Right? So it is crucial, again, as another aspect of this ascended Christ in His heavenly ministry. Now we are seeing not only that He is our shepherd, He wants to carry out the work of shepherding, but also He is interceding for us. He is interceding for us. Prayer indeed is one of the most mysterious practice in our Christian life. Well, I mentioned in the last message that how the Lord Jesus instructed His disciples, asked His disciples to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers. And there He was, the Lord of the harvest was standing right next to them, right? If the Lord Himself already knew what needs to be done, why do you still need to ask the disciples to pray? What is the purpose of prayer? Why do we need to pray? Does God need to be reminded by us? Does God need to be asked by us to that's for something that He does not know? What is the purpose of prayer? So prayer is not that God does not know, or God does not remember, that will require us to remind Him, to tell Him, to ask Him. No, God knows. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. But He yearns for this cooperation from man, a response from man, a reflection from man. Although He knows what needs to be done, He would rather not do it until it's echoed by man. So this, indeed, is a very mysterious matter in our Christian life. We need to pray, but we surely need to know what is the genuine prayer. What is the genuine intercession as being revealed in His Word? We don't want to just pray in a natural way, in a religious way. You know, there are many people praying every day. Many religious people asking God for this, asking God to do that for him, to give him this and that. All those prayers, sorry to say, are not genuine prayers. Those things are in the earthly realm, concerned with a lot of the earthly things, their own needs, their own wants. Prayer must be something that started from the heavens. It starts with this interceding Christ. We know when Christ was on the earth, He prayed. Right? In Gethsemane, He prayed. And on the mountaintop, He prayed. He prayed for the Father. He spent long time with the Father concerning the calling of the disciples. So He prayed to God. So He lived, He as a man, standing in the position of a man, He prayed to the God in the heavens. For His leading, for His guidance, in carrying out His work, He prayed all the time. At the end, He prayed in the garden. As a man, He needed to pray, we understand. But now He died, He resurrected and ascended to the third heavens. He is there at the right hand of God. Does he still need to pray? Well, according to Hebrews 7, we are told that he is still praying. He is still interceding for us. Who is he to whom is he interceding? Why does he still need to intercede? He is the ascended God-man. Why does he still need to pray? Well, I hope through this message, the Lord will enlighten us to see he is still praying there. Not because he himself needs to pray. He praying there in order to transmit that to us so that we can pray on the earth. Our prayer on the earth actually is an echo. It's a response to what he is praying there. And as we pray, then he will carry out what he desires. Okay, let's take a look at this outline. Responding to Christ's intercession in his heavenly ministry. Point number one, Christ as the kingly and divine high priest is interceding for us. Christ's priesthood has three aspects. First, there was the Aaronic priesthood. That was the priesthood related to the offering of sacrifice to take care of our problem of sin. That was typified by Aaron in the Old Testament, offering sin offering, the sacrifice to take care of people's sin. That's the first aspect of the priesthood. Then secondly, the priesthood is the kingly priesthood, signified by the priesthood according to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Actually, that priesthood in time precedes the priesthood according to Aaron. This is a kingly priesthood. Melchizedek came as the king of Salem, who ministered bread and wine to the tiresome Abraham, who came back from the battle against the kings to rescue his nephew Lot. He was exhausted, and then there is someone came from God by the name of Melchizedek. He ministered bread and wine to Abraham. He was the priest of the Most High God. So that was actually the first mention of the priesthood. So actually, the first mention of the priesthood has nothing to do with sin. It wasn't because Abraham sinned. It wasn't because Abraham did something wrong. Abraham just came back from fighting the battle. He was exhausted. But now, this Melchizedek, as the kingly priest, high priest, came from God to minister bread and wine to this tiresome fighter, to supply him with a life, with the supply, to minister the supply to him. This is the kingly priesthood. While the Aaronic priesthood, mainly to offer sacrifices, to take care of man's sin, to bring man back to God. And this kingly priesthood came from God to minister God as the life supply signified by the bread and wine to man. Then the third aspect of the priesthood is seen in this Hebrews chapter 7. He is not only the Aaronic priesthood, not only the kingly priesthood, but also the divine priesthood. He is the divine and heavenly priesthood. This priesthood is for saving us to the uttermost. This priesthood is for saving us to perfection. It's not enough just to have our sins taken care of by the sin offering, by the sacrifices. Not only that, we would be supplied, ministered by God with the life supply. Here we need Christ's heavenly priesthood, the divine priesthood, to save us, to bring us salvation of life, that we can be saved to the uttermost. To be saved from sin is just a start, just an initiation. We have a lot more problems than just sins, right? We have our disposition. We have our self. We have our flesh. We have our ambition. We have our temper. We have many things which may not necessarily be sinful. We need this heavenly, divine priesthood of Christ, who is there now in the heavens to save us to the uttermost. We need to be saved, not just a little bit, but all the way to perfection. To perfection. And such a priest, a kingly and divine high priest, he is interceding for us. This is the main work that he is carrying out for God's people. Interceding. This is a great matter. He says, Christ has been constituted a high priest according to the power of an indestructible life, which nothing can dissolve. This is an endless life, being the eternal divine uncreated life and the resurrection life that has passed through the test of death and of Hades. Hallelujah for such a life. This heavenly priesthood of Christ, the divine priesthood of Christ, is constituted with such a life. What kind of life? The indestructible life. The eternal life. Unending life. And also the resurrection life. The life that death cannot hold. This one, he has passed through death. He has passed through Hades. And now he has entered into heavens, even higher than the heavens. Oh, such a Christ. He know what is to overcome death. He was in death, but he came out of death. He was the resurrection life. His life is indestructible. As he told the Jewish people, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. My temple, my body is indestructible. Man tried to destroy it, but God will raise it up. Such a life is indestructible. No death, no persecution, no negative things can suppress this life. This life is indestructible. This life is eternal, without end, without limit. And this life is resurrection. That can pass through any kind of death situation. This is the life that constitutes this divine priesthood. Because Christ lives forever without any change, he is able to save us to the uttermost in extent, in time, and in space. Such a heavenly high priest with an indestructible life, eternal life, resurrection life, he is able to save us to the uttermost. With him, this priesthood is unalterable. There's no change, no need of change. Unlike the priesthood according to Aaron, which they have to turn over, you know, after a person get old and died, another one has to take his place because there is the limit of the human life, which is subject to weakness, subject to death. But this Christ, in his divine priesthood, the life that constitutes that priesthood is the eternal life, indestructible life, resurrection life, and Hebrews 7:25 tells us he lives forever. He does not need to change the guard, need another one to come to take his place after a number of years. He lives forever. As far as the problem of sins, after our sin offering is offered, our sins are taken care of once and for all. But as far as his saving is continuous. Every day we need his saving. Our sins are taken care of once and for all. We have Jesus Christ being offered as our sin offering. But we need someone, we need a priesthood that continues, that lives forever, perpetually, unalterable, to save us to the uttermost. We have such a great high priest. Dear saints, with him, there's no shadow of change. No shadow of any alteration. With him, he lives forever. So we can say, as Paul said, he is able. Hallelujah. Let's all declare together, he is able.
He is able.
Amen. One more time.
He is able.
I'm not able. You are not able. But he is able. Amen. Then C says in Hebrews 7:25, the expression to the uttermost means completely, entirely, perfectly, to the end, and for eternity. So this is God's purpose, God's intention to save us to such a degree, to complete, completion, entirety, to perfection, to the end, and even for eternity. This indicates that Christ as our high priest is able to save us to the fullest extent. That is to save in every kind of situation, every kind of condition. Hallelujah. We have such a great high priest. Christ is able to save us completely because he is interceding for us. He is our perpetual, constant, and eternal intercessor. Concerning this matter of saving, related to his intercession, maybe our concept is, well, I just got fired. I'm out of a job. Oh, I pray that Christ will intercede for my job to give me a better job, a higher paid job, right? To save me from unemployment. Or you have a sickness and you pray, oh, now he lives forever to intercede for me so that I will not have ill health and I will have a good health for my body. You think then I will be saved, be spared from all the illnesses, even spared from death. This may be your concept of what saving means. But let me tell you, to this interceding Christ, he is saving us to the uttermost, to perfection. That saving is not in these aspects of getting you out of your trouble, out of all these negative things. I would say sometimes the Lord may even allow you to remain in that kind of a situation, but even while you are there remaining in your situation, in your weakness, in your sickness, in your unemployed situation, he is still praying for you so that you would, in that situation, you become more than conquerors. You are saved from yourself, saved from your natural life, saved from your complaint, saved from your murmuring. You are saved into an overcoming life. You are saved to become transformed by his life. His life is eternal. His life is indestructible. His life is all-conquering. He is not going to save us just out of all our troubles, troublesome situation, environment. That is not the object of his intercession. He is praying. He is interceding for you and me. Not to get out of the situation, but he is saving for you and me so that we may become more than conquerors in the midst of all the negative situation. So that his life, which is indestructible, which is eternal, which is resurrectionly, can be tested to the uttermost by death, by even all the byproducts of death, including corruption, vanity, or emptiness, vanity, and all these things. In the midst of all these things, Christ's life is enables us to be saved and to become more than conquerors. God has appointed him to take care of us, and he is now caring for us by interceding for us. He is interceding for us now, and he will save us to the uttermost. You know, in our human life, many things happened in the course of our living, and many positive things, and there are also many mishaps, many sorrowful things. You know, you just bought a new car, and then you came out of the parking lot, and somebody just swiped you on the side, and said, "Why? I just bought this new car, right? And why, Lord, you let this happen? Look, I have to, you know, get this fixed, and you know, wasting all my time. And why me, Lord? Right? Lord, I love you. I love the church. I don't want to waste my time in fixing cars. I want to give my time to go to the meeting, to go to serve you." Many of the things happen to us. It cannot be explained. Why this happened to me? Why God would allow this happen to me? Lord, you are interceding. Get me out of this trouble. Right? And help to get me a new car right now. Then I'll be saved from my sorrow. They're saying, if you know, get to know what this heavenly high priest is doing, what is he interceding? While he is interceding, while you are there, feeling terrible about yourself, your situation, and he is there still praying, Lord, he's just praying, Father, strengthen this brother. Now he is complaining, he is ready to quit being a Christian because all these mishaps have. Father, remember him, strengthen him. Christ's intercession is praying for you, not just your situation can change to be a better one, to be a smooth one, to be a happy one. He's praying for you that your inner condition will change. You will be transformed. You'll be able to grow in his life, to become mature in his life. Many things that happen to us, we don't understand. And Brother Lee has a wonderful message in the life study. I forgot, I think it's the last life study in 1 Corinthians, talking about his priesthood. And there are many, many things may happen in our life that we cannot explain. But Brother Lee encouraged us to realize that we have a heavenly high priest. He knows what is best for us. And he cares for us. It doesn't mean that he cares for us in the way of giving us all good things, positive things, smooth things. But he cares for us by even in the midst of all these mishaps, all these negative situations, he supplies us with his heavenly life, with the indestructible life, with that eternal life, with that resurrection life. Our Christ as the heavenly high priest, he knows what we need. He knows the best way to care for us. We have to believe that. Number two, he appears before God on our behalf, praying that we may be wholly saved and brought fully into God's eternal purpose. Don't forget, dear saints, there is such a thing called God's eternal purpose. God has a will. God has an eternal intention he wants to work out. For that will, he made a plan, he made a purpose, so that God can be worked, can be wrought, can be dispensed into his chosen people. That God may be their life. God may be their everything. This is God's eternal purpose. His purpose is not that we would live a smooth life. We would just live a problem-free life. His purpose is how to add himself more into us. How to dispense himself into our mind, emotion, and will. God did all these things with his eternal purpose in view, and Christ is there in the heavens interceding on our behalf with God's eternal purpose in view. Many believers like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, right? To those who love God, right? Yes, we love the Lord. All things will work out for me for good. Everything will turn out to be, will be a blessing. Well, all things will work out together for good. The good there is not just only everything will be successful, everything will be smooth. Good there refers to God. All things work together for God. So that God can be worked into us, to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Saints, not only that we love the Lord, we have to remember we have been called for God's purpose. So God allows many situations to come to us so that we may receive more of good, more of God into us, so that God's purpose can be fulfilled. Number three, Christ intercedes for us constantly, and eventually his intercession will overcome, subdue, and save us. We all will be completely saved by his intercession. His salvation reaches to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. That intercession will overcome us, will subdue us, will save us completely to the uttermost. We should believe that Christ is always interceding for us, and we should come forward to God through him. Saints, we should believe. We should come forward. Don't become disbelieving. Our God is good toward us. He wants to dispense himself more into us. Whatever he takes away through our varied environment, he is replacing that with more of himself. Isn't that true? When we call back, recall our experiences, often when everything works out good, works out smoothly, we hardly would even turn to the Lord. We just say, thank the Lord, I have another good job, I have another new car, everything is all set, right? And sometimes you just, everything work out so good that you just, you don't even bother to pray. It's just when situation don't work out. We have many adverse situations come to us. We become desperate, although sometimes in the form of complaining, in the form of murmuring, but yet we are being pressed to the Lord. We cried out to him. And in the process of our crying out to God, our being open to him, now he can dispense more of his being, more of himself into us. That seems to be the way that works with us, right? When everything works fine, we are not that open. It's just when the situation are not that positive, we become desperate, we begin to cry out, and even in the way of complaint, in the way of murmuring, that's okay. Even in your murmuring, in your complaining, you're crying out to the Lord. That's an opening the Lord has been waiting for. He's looking for. If you want to complain, complain to the Lord. If you want to murmur, murmur to the Lord. Don't murmur to the elders. Don't murmur to your husband or to your wife. Murmur to the Lord. Complain to the Lord. Lord, I don't like it. I don't agree with this. The more you say that, the Lord is happy. I'm just waiting for this. As you're complaining, murmuring to me, that you're opening up to me, then I can dispense myself more into you. It's really true. Wasn't that the story of Jacob? Right? I mean, through all the suffering, through all the stripping, through all the dealing, he was pressed. He was being dealt with, and eventually his being was made open so that the heavenly life could fill, could overflow from him to bring him, that person, to maturity. So, dear saints, when we pass through things, when we pass through a different situation, never become disbelieving. If we become disbelieving, we close up. We just turn away. There's nothing more the Lord can do for you. When we encounter difficulties, it is important that we cry out to the Lord and we keep a believing heart, believing Him. He is the great high priest. This is why what we are talking about this weekend is very crucial. We have to have our eyes enlightened, to open, to see what is there in the heavens. In spite of what you see as your surrounding, your environment, there in the heavens, there is something that is taking place there. Our Christ has entered into heaven. He has entered even higher than the heavens. Our eyes have to look to the heavens, to this ascended one, to his heavenly ministry, not to be disheartened, discouraged, or to become disbelieving, unbelieving. Rather, we believe him. Even though when all the environments are not, he still is. Praise the Lord for his eternal, his being eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He is one who is there in the heavens. He lives forever, unalterable. Everything can change, but he never changes. He doesn't change. This is something, he is someone we should fix our eye on. We should cast our faith in, not to become unbelieving, but believing. And also, we must be those who come forward. Don't shrink back, as Hebrews says, right? We are not those who shrink back to ruin, but those who come forward to him through faith, to the obtaining of the salvation of our soul. God is not pleased if we shrink back. We must be those, by faith, keep coming forward, right? Number 5 says, Christ can save us to the uttermost because he is living not only in the heavens, but also in us. Now we come to a very precious point. Now there's a turn from the heavens to us. We have these verses in Colossians 3:1 that tells us he is in the heavens, right? We have to seek the things above. Then in chapter 1, verse 27, we have revealed that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Is Christ in the heavens? Or is Christ in us? You have to say, yes. He is in the heavens. Yes. He is in us. Yes. He is both in the heavens and he is in us. Romans also say the same thing. Romans 8, 34 talks about he is the one sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 10, Christ who is in you. So, where is he? He is both in the heavens and he is both in us, right? Just like electricity that is in the power plant is also in this room, right? If electricity can be like this, can be here and there at the same time, how much more our heavenly Christ? He can be there in the heavens and at the same time in our spirit. He is within us. While he is living in the heavens, he is transmitting himself into us. You have to believe that. Even right now, there is a constant, continual transmission going on between the heaven and your spirit. Amen. Oh, he is sending that constant transmission into us, right? Don't insulate him. Don't block him off. Don't set up your firewall. Open to his transmission. Open your spirit. Saints, our spirit is so crucial. I think these days there seems to be a burden in the Lord's heart. We need to exercise our spirit more than ever before. I know in the early days, in Eldon Hall, Los Angeles, that's all the saints know. Oh, their human spirit. They were just crazy. Oh, they're calling on the name of the Lord just every day, everywhere. There's nothing. We don't know anything. It's just, Lord, my spirit. Everything is my spirit. But gradually, we know more things, we know more teachings, and our spirit is not as vibrant. It's not as quick. It's not as ready. It's not as keen as it used to be. You know, recently I was in Ethiopia, and we had a conference there, and I always appreciate their attending their Lord's Table meeting. And there were about 500 saints there. And when I went to, I stepped into the meeting hall, the saints at 9 o'clock, and then the saints were just praising the Lord on their feet for the next 30, 40 minutes. There was no songs. The saints were just praising the Lord. They were just pouring out their heart, just praising the Lord. I mean, there was just no gap. Everybody, it was just people just standing up, just praising the Lord. And then at a certain point, and then there were some saints, some sisters stood up and then read this last stanza of this hymn. You know, we are one by eating Jesus. We divine by eating Jesus. And as we just declare that declare that last stanza, and then all the saints just started, you know, just responding, just start praising more and praising more. And then we suddenly broke out in singing without nobody called to him, but he just broke out in singing. They're singing that. And they were singing, they were just, you had to see all the faces. They were just glowing. They were just, the saints were, they were not just, oh, we are one by eating. And, oh, they're one by eating Jesus. They were like this. And then all of a sudden, the brother translating for me. And he said, this brother, he is praising in another dialect. They have a main dialect, the Amharic. And then suddenly this brother prays in a different dialect. And then following him, another brother started praising in another dialect. And then just following, went up to another 7 or 8 person, to all different dialects. Started overflowing like this. I was, my spirit was so stirred. I was ready to speak in my Chinese. I was ready to. It doesn't matter, because the saints were just overflowing in their spirit. And that compared to, you know, our table meeting, you know, even I'm talking now, you know, my locality. Oh, we just, you know, some we just call him after him, and then we would go down the lines, you know, read off from verse 1 to verse 6 and verse 6 back to verse 1. And, you know, we have degraded. We have missed the exercise of our spirit, the freshness of our spirit. I don't mean at all we should not sing. You know, we should sing. But our singing is to help us to release our spirit, not to replace our spirit. We had a table meeting about in the churches. We have to be exercised. The key thing these days, as the Lord's recovery, you know, is aging, as it's progressing in years, we have histories, and we have to be very exercised. The key thing is our spirit, and this spirit is connected to the heavens. The heavens he is transmitting to us. We should not allow any kind of formality to become insulation to this transmission. And we are here just carrying on a kind of formality, a kind of a routine. The key thing is that we want to keep our channels open to this transmission. Every kind of gathering, right? Big gathering, small gathering, we just come together as with our spirit open to the Lord. It's not a matter of, oh, let's act it out to be living. You know, it's not a matter of acting. It's just, our spirit needs to be open to allow the spirit to pass through us, to flow out of us, right? The heaven is there as the source, as the other end of the transmission. On our end, we have the receiving end. So every day we have to exercise, cultivate, develop our spirit. That our spirit may be the strongest part of our being. So he is living in the heavens to intercede for us and take care of our case. But the reality of this is transmitted into our spirit by his spirit. We must learn to see this heavenly vision and enjoy a high priest. Then we will receive mercy and find grace at the throne of grace for timely help. We need to learn to see such a heavenly vision. There, Christ, in his heavenly divine priesthood, interceding for us, transmitting whatever he is doing there into our spirit. He is at the same time in the heavens and also in my spirit. Simultaneously. Now we have to keep coming forward to him, believing and coming forward. Number two, in Romans 8, Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of God, and the Spirit is interceding for us in our spirit. So in Hebrews 7, we see Christ is living there forever, interceding for us in the heavens. But Romans 8 tells us he is interceding not only at the right hand of God as the Spirit, he is interceding for us in our spirit. Where is he interceding? He is interceding in the heavens, or is he interceding in our spirit? Why would not be enough to just tell us he is interceding for us in the heavens? Why does it need for Paul to point out he is now interceding in our spirit? There is a connection. There is a connection. Let's go on, read on. A, Christ died for us. He was resurrected. And now he is in the heavens at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Amen? Amen. Number one, now Christ today is in the highest heaven, holding the highest position at God's right hand. Christ is interceding for our glorification. This corresponds to his interceding for us to be saved to the uttermost. Then number three, as the consummated and ascended God-man, that's who Christ is, this ascended Christ. He is the consummated and ascended God-man. And as the head of the body, Christ is interceding for us that we, the many God-men, could overcome opposition and all kinds of circumstances and be kept in union with him in his unconditional love, so that we may be conformed to his image as the firstborn son of God and thus become his reproduction for the constitution of the corporate and organic body of Christ. Wow. If you can, PSRP this point. What a rich point. This very Christ as the ascended God-man. He died as a man. He rose in resurrection, still as a man. And now he is seated in the heavens, still as a man. He is a heavenly ascended God-man. There's a man in the heaven. There is a man in the glory. He is our pioneer. He is our forerunner. And there he is interceding for us as the head of the body. that we, the many God-men, may overcome all the environmental troubles, difficulties, our circumstances, and be kept in union with Him in His unconditional love. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can persecution, tribulation, anguish, sufferings, nakedness, swords? No, in all these things, we more than conquer through Him who loved us. Christ's love to us is unconditional. In that love, we are made more than conquerors through our union with Him, so that we can be conformed to His image. Romans 8 is a chapter talking about the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life operating in us to transform us and to conform us to the image of God's firstborn Son. And it's in this context we are shown the very Spirit today is interceding within our spirit. His intercession is not just to get us out of troubles. His intercession is so that we may be transformed. We may be conformed to the image of His Son. And B, the Spirit also joins in to help us in our weakness. For we do not know for what we should pray as is fitting. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that He is living forever to intercede for us. But it does not tell us that much detail until you come to Romans 8. In Romans 8, it tells us much more detail of His intercession. Actually, if you read the verse, in verse 26, it starts out with, in like manner, the Spirit joins in. In what manner? In whatever manner you are in. If you are a slow person, in that slow manner, He comes in likewise a slow manner, right? You are stuttering, you can hardly, you know, speak a complete sentence. In the same manner, He comes to you. If you are a quick person, you can speak so quickly. In the same manner, in like manner, you are quick, He is quick too. If you are slow, He is slow too. He just comes to you in like manner to what? To join you. Isn't that sweet? That this heavenly interceding Christ came to join us. He wants to join with us. He does not want to just intercede alone by Himself. Now, in whatever manner we are in, sometimes we are tired, we are weak. Even in our tired manner, in our weak manner, in like manner, He came to join us and to help us in our weaknesses. I don't think there's one in this room can say, I'm strong, prevailing in my prayer life. I think in our Christian life, this is the first thing we put aside is prayer. We may even read the Bible, but we don't pray that much. Somehow, when we come to pray, we don't even know what to pray, right? So many believers have this problem. We don't want to pray. And even when we try to come to pray, we don't know what to pray. So we are all weak in this matter, in the matter of prayer. For us to routinely just come to a meeting is one thing. For us to have a prayer life, that's another thing. We're all weak in this matter. But thank the Lord, here we are shown this one, our heavenly high priest, divine high priest, with His indestructible eternal resurrection life, He is exercising this priesthood. He is not afraid of all our slowness. He's not afraid of our weakness. He comes in like manner as us to join us and to help us in our weakness. Because He knows we don't know what to pray for. What should we pray for as is fitting? Sometimes we come to try to pray, and we just say, oh Lord, what should I pray? Oh Lord, for 5 minutes, oh Lord. You're, oh Lord, you're just groaning. What it says here, you're groaning with he is interceding with groanings which cannot be uttered. Actually, that may be apparently your groaning. Actually, it's also his groaning. He joins you in like manner. He groans with you as you are groaning, not knowing what to pray. He groans with you. And Brother Lee says, when you groan like this, that is the most genuine prayer. When you try to make up your beautiful words, oh, from A to Z, you have a beautiful paragraph, you're uttering your prayer, that's false prayer. That's your formal prayer. Beautiful words, beautiful sentences, but not genuine. But just when you don't have words, you just groan, oh Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, for this one or for that situation, oh Lord, I don't know. Something within me is some stirring, but I still don't quite know exactly what to pray. As you are groaning, you have to believe he, as the Spirit who is in you, is groaning together with you. He joins you in like manner as you to help you in your weakness. Number one, the weakness here is our ignorance of how we should pray. We do not know the kind of prayer God desires, and we are not clear how to pray. For anyone to think that I know exactly what to pray, you are lying. You don't know how to pray. You may know a formal religious prayer. Oh, I know what to ask for. I ask God, oh, someone is sick, you pray, Lord, heal that one. Oh, Lord, this one need a job, give him a job. That may not, oftentimes, those are not genuine prayers. But it's the prayer that we don't even know what to say. We just groan before the Lord. Sometimes tears may come out because there is a burden, but yet we don't have the words. And yet you have to believe he is there joining in to help us in our weakness. We don't know the kind of prayer that God desires. Then number two says, in our groaning, the Spirit groans also, interceding for us without words. Many times this genuine prayer is offered to God without explicit words. It was just groaning from our spirit. His interceding is mainly that we may experience the transformation in life, for growth in life, unto the maturity of sonship, so that we may be fully conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son. Brother Lee in the life study says, this is the best kind of prayer for our growth in life. Where we may not utter clear words, but we just groan before him, exercising our spirit. And then in our groaning, Christ comes in to join us and groans together with us. He and we, groaning together with unutterable words. In the meantime, he is moving in us, causing his life to operate in us, to grow in us, so that we can be transformed and be brought on to maturity. Another point, very precious. See, verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. Many times we may not fully understand what we should pray. Many times we just pray according to what we formalize in our mind. But yet, within our spirit, we groan. We don't know exactly how to utter this prayer. But verse 27 tells us, he who searches the hearts. Whose hearts? Our hearts. Your hearts. He who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit. This one, he knows the mind of the Spirit. Yet at the same time, He searches our hearts. Because He intercedes for the saints according to God. The Spirit knows. You and I may not know, but the Spirit knows. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and He intercedes according to God, according to God's nature, according to God's interest, according to God's desire. This is a strong word, that He intercedes according to God, not according to our needs, not according to our wants, but He intercedes according to God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. And listen, number one, the mind of the Spirit here is not the mind of the Spirit that is independent of us. It is the mind of the Spirit that has been mingled with our mind and has become part of our heart. The one who knows the mind of the Spirit, He searches our heart and He imparts the mind of the Spirit to become our mind. Now, that mind of the Spirit is not an independent mind, just the mind of God. That mind has been transmitted through the searching Spirit in our heart to become our mind. So as we are groaning, suddenly some thought came into us concerning certain situation, certain person, maybe brought up in your heart by the Spirit, through His searching our heart. And that searching Spirit, He intercedes according to God. He brings to us the mind of the Spirit. Now that mind is mingled with our mind and has become part of our heart. The Spirit has not only mingled Himself with our spirit, He has also mingled His mind with our mind. Isn't this wonderful? We are not only through this intercession, we are experiencing not only His mingling with our spirit, but even to mingle with our mind. The searching Spirit prays for us according to God Himself, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. Brotherly, call this the according to God mind. He is praying, infusing into us the according to God mind. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes according to God. So that mind is an according to God mind. Now He is infusing that into not only our spirit, even into our mind, to become part of our heart, right? That He is searching so that the result is that we are being conformed, transformed, and even conformed to the image of Christ. So now, even through this kind of intercession, not only that we are one spirit with Him, we become our mind, even become one mind with Him. Your mind becomes the same mind as Christ. You begin to care for, be concerned with what He cares for, what He is concerned for. Okay, now we come to the third point. We need to respond to Christ's intercession in His heavenly ministry. There needs to be a response on our part. We see Christ interceding in the heavens according to Hebrews 7, and now we also see the Spirit interceding for us in our spirit according to Romans 8. Now, there is a need for our response, our cooperation to Christ's intercession. Well, A, Christ's intercession requires our response. We need to participate in Christ's interceding life and become on earth the reflection of Christ's intercession in His heavenly ministry, praying the prayers of the interceding Christ. We know every genuine prayer involves four steps. First, God has a thought. God has a will. God has a purpose. That's where it all begins. Then second, God infuses, God transmits this feel, this thought, this purpose into the believers through His Spirit to cause us to have the feeling. Then number three, we respond by uttering forth this purpose back to God through prayer. So God has a feeling, God has a burden, God has a will, then He transmits that into man to cause them, by through His Spirit, to cause them to have this feeling. Then we utter this feeling back to God in prayer. Then finally, God works it out. Right? Then God does His work, accomplishing His purpose. Every genuine prayer involves these four steps. So in other words, genuine prayers that do not originate from us. Every genuine prayer originates from Him. Even the song that we hymn, the hymn that we sang, 786, right? We pray to labor with the Lord. Pray to let Him initiate. Many times when we go to pray to the Lord, we should not be so quick to just ready to fire off all my list of my shopping list. You know, Lord, you know, do this. Lord, give me this. Give me that. Do this. Then finish your shopping list and then, okay, thank you, Lord. Amen. In your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, do this for me, Lord. Amen. You are the one who initiated that prayer. Every genuine prayer must be initiated by Him. His will, His desire must be transmitted into us. As you groan, as you open to the Lord, His Spirit is also in you. The very interceding Spirit is also in you, causing you to echo, to reflect. Then you just say, Lord, you know, Lord, do this, Lord. Save this one, Lord. Well, this is echo according to the feeling that He has input into you. So just like the case of the Lord of the harvest telling the disciples, this is what I want to do. It's time for harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out the laborers. So all the disciples have to do, yes, Lord, thrust out the laborers. That's what the Lord wanted to do. And what the disciples need to do is to echo that, is to reflect that. Yes, Lord, do this, Lord. Then the Lord will have the freedom to accomplish that for us. Through our prayer, Christ, the head, is given a way to carry out His administration through His body. So the Lord, who is the head of the body, He needs the body to respond to Him, to give Him a way for Him to work it out. He is the one who does everything. He is the one who has the will, and He is the one who accomplishes that will. But He needs to have a channel for that will to be uttered back as prayer, to give Him the permission so that He can work it out freely. Here in Canada, Lord, Your move here, Your word here, how to go forth, many seeking ones. Lord, what do You want to do? Not what we want to do, but what You want to do. We don't know. But as You groan, the Spirit will anoint, will transmit the mind of the Spirit into you to become part of your heart. You have this care. You have this concern as you utter it forth. And God will fulfill it because it is His will to start with. It is His purpose to start with. It shall be done for you. The head is waiting for this kind of echoing. You know, Brother Lee gave his testimony when he first came to America in 1962. And he prayed for 3 weeks, for 21 days. Before starting the conference, the first conference on the all-inclusive Christ. Only three brothers were there every day on their knees. Every day, 3 or 4 hours, every morning. Brother Jim Risky was one of the brothers who was in Chicago, who was there as a teacher. Before he went to school, he joined in for the first hour or two. Just three or four brothers every morning on their knees for 3 weeks. How do they have so much to pray? Right? How can they just pray? The brothers testify that in those days it was just like a dam has been blocked, right? Dammed up for all the time, and now this dam through the prayer broke loose, and all the water just gushing up. And when they were kneeling there, the feelings came, the burden came, praying for USA, praying for God seekers, praying for the right persons. Burden just came, just pouring out like a Niagara fall. Unceasingly. That's why, as soon as Brother Lee began the conference in All-Inclusive Christ after the weekend was over, he said, invitations started coming from different places, from Texas, from the Northwest, from Midwest. Invitation led to another invitation. Then he started traveling. He had somebody to drive him. He was driving all over the country. And in some places, they heard this is a co-worker, a Watchman Nee, came to America, and they invited him to speak. And then, and they were in that congregation, and their brother shared. And after he shared, nobody seemed to respond. But only one person left who responded, and that was Benson Phillips. And the Lord just, they were just like this, one after another, place after place. It was just, the Lord just moved through that 21 days of prayer. The heavenly Christ, finally, in the USA, was able to have a way to unleash what he has been wanting to do in America. And we see, even from the time of the apostles, before Pentecost came, 120 prayed for 10 days. And in Antioch, the five brothers prayed together, ministering to the Lord before their, and then eventually Barnabas and Saul was sent out for the missionary journey. Before the Lord was able to carry out any significant move, there has always been prayers of men opening, echoing to the heaven what God wanted to do. God wants to move in Canada, but he needs men to unleash that burden, to an echo back, to respond back, yes, Lord, move from coast to coast, here in the entire Canada. Canada is the Lord's. America is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. We have to pray in a bold way. We have to pray in a prevailing way, not a begging way, because we know this is his will. This is his purpose. We are not praying according to our wants, our needs. We are just echoing back what the Lord wants to do. We need to come forward. Don't shrink back. Don't be unbelieving. We need to be those God's reminder. We call it the remembrancers, to remind the Lord. The Lord wants us to remind him. The Lord wants us what? To command him, Isaiah says. Concerning the work of my hand, command me. Don't just pray to me. Don't just beg me. Command me. Are we bold enough to command the Lord? Save this one. Do this, Lord. I feel the Lord has to bring the recovery to another stage in this final period of time of his move on this earth. We don't know how many more years the Lord has before he returns. We are living in a very critical period of time. The Lord is urgent to have a cooperation from his people on the earth, to give him the cooperation, to allow him to unleash the burden that is in the heavens, that his will can be done as in heaven, so on earth. His kingdom will come as in heaven, so on earth. So Here when Peter, we need to, in Acts 12, we have the intercessory prayer of the church. That's the corporate side. And in Colossians 1, 9 to 11, and then 4, 12, you have the intercessory prayers of the Apostle Paul and Epaphras. When Peter was in prison, prayer was being made fervently by the church to God concerning him. There was prayer meetings of the church held in the sister's home. The church was praying for Peter of his imprisonment, of his release. And Paul prayed that the saints would be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do we pray like this? Or we just merely pray for things, for matters? I don't mean that we don't need to mention those things. But here the apostle was concerned for the saints being filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to pray very much in this way. Don't think this is impractical. We need to pray for the saints to be brought on to the full knowledge of God's will. Epaphras also struggled on behalf of the saints in his prayers that they would stand mature and be fully assured in all the will of God. If there's anything we need to pray for these days, pray that the Lord would build up his body, would prepare his bride, will bring in his kingdom to consummate his move, that the saints in the recovery can be full grown, can be brought on to maturity. In my visit to Ethiopia, as I mentioned, after the conference, I stayed for a couple of more days. I attended their prayer meeting. They had a prayer meeting every week on Tuesday night. The church there regularly meeting about 300 saints. There are 300 saints in the church in Addis Ababa. You know how many saints come to pray every week? 200 saints. 200 saints came at 6:30. Many just come before they just right after work. Most of the things they work. They came after the prayer, after their work, came to the prayer meeting. I was sitting there for 1.5 hours, nonstop. What were they praying for? They prayed for the building up of the body of Christ. They prayed for the preparation of the bride. They prayed for the bringing in of God's kingdom. That's it. The whole hour and a half, that's all they prayed for. They were not talking about their poverty. They were not talking about their needs. They were just praying, pouring out what is on God's heart. I mean, the saints were, I don't know how your prayer meetings are. I know compared to where we are far too short. That here we have the church needs to pray. That is our response. Individually, personally, we also need to pray in our response to unleash, to echo to what the heavenly Christ wants to do. No wonder, I really thank the Lord for what the Lord is doing there in that country, which is one of the poorest country in the world. But yet, their hunger, their desire for the Lord is unprecedented. The Lord is able to move there in such a way, I would say not in a kind of extraordinary way, but a very normal way. The Lord was having a way because there's a people who prays, who echoes, who responds, giving him a way for him to do whatever he pleases. Let me just finish the last point. D, the position of prayer is ascension. That is a heavenly position. We don't pray from below. We pray from above. We are seated with Christ in the heavens. We pray from the heavenly position. If we leave the heavenly position, we lose the position of prayer. With the position of prayer, there is the authority of prayer. As the position of prayer is ascension, the authority of prayer is also ascension. When we have the heavenly position and the authority, our prayers become God's administration, the execution of God's will. So today, the church needs to learn to pray authoritative prayer. Heavenly prayer. not just praying as once at the cross, praying in a sorrowful way, pitiful way, begging, asking God to just please do something. But we are praying as ones ascended with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, exercising the heavenly authority to bind on the earth what has been bound in the heavens, and loose on the earth what has been loosed in the heavens. Many of us, we heard our brother Watchman Nee offered a prayer at this Keswick convention back in 1938. He was invited to attend this conference. And China and Japan were in the middle of war. And there at that conference, Brother Nee represented from China. And there was another believer there from Japan sitting in the midst of that congregation. And the chairman asked Brother Nee if he can offer an opening prayer for that conference. Well, that was a sensitive situation. You have two countries at war, and now there are two persons, each representing their country, sitting there. How would Brother Nee pray? Brother Nee stood up. He began praying, "Lord, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns." Let me just read that part to you. I feel it's so helpful. He says, "The Lord reigns. We affirm it boldly. Our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, and He is Lord of all. Nothing can touch His authority. It is spiritual forces that are out to destroy His interests in China and Japan. Therefore, we do not pray for China. We do not pray for Japan, but we pray for the interests of your Son in China and Japan. We do not blame any men, for they are only tools of your enemy. We stand for your will. Shatter, O Lord, the kingdom of darkness, for the persecutions of thy church are wounding thee." Amen. That was a prayer. That prayer actually shook the whole conference. After the conference, all the speeches were given. Everybody forgot about the speeches, only remembered this prayer. Because it's so unusual. Here's a person, he did not pray for this country. Pray, Lord, pray the war would end. Pray what peace would be brought in. He didn't pray that. He prayed for God's interests. He prayed for God's kingdom. He prayed with authority. He declared, "The Lord reigns. The Lord is the Lord, Lord of all." May the Lord lead us, even in these coming days, to touch our heart, to render Him our cooperation, right? We have seen now a little bit what is there in the heavens. He is there as our shepherd. He is there as our high priest. He is shepherding us. He is also interceding for us. But now we need to have a response. We need to have a reflection on our part by, on the one hand, carrying out the work of shepherding among us, and also by interceding. Interceding, both personally and also corporately. Don't miss the prayer meeting. Every church, of course, each one may have individual circumstances, but if there's going to be a revival, the first revival has to be the church prayer meeting. When the church begins to pray, and pray in the way that I would be talking about, I tell you, you just cannot tell what heavens can do, what the Lord may want to bring. May the Lord be merciful.